Well, it's so good to see every one of you today. We've been singing about freedom. And the truth is, freedom is the greatest, one of the greatest at least, treasures of our life, if you think about it. When we are free, oftentimes we take it for granted, but the very moment we would lose that freedom, we would do everything we could do to get it back because it is so important, it's so valuable to our life. The Bible actually talks a great deal about freedom. It talks about freedom physically, talks about freedom spiritually, and it also talks about freedom financially. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. I think that kind of surprises some people about this whole idea of the Bible talking about financial freedom. But there are a lot of people today just don't realize what's in this Bible. Actually, the Bible is the greatest book that exists in practical application, practical advice and wisdom about how to live every aspect of our life. The truth is, we live in an age that is highly technological and highly informed, and the more every year we live, there's more technology and more information. But here's the truth. We still have the same human nature. We still struggle with the same problems, the same difficulties, the same temptations that people have been struggling with throughout all the ages. We go through the same exact issues that people went through 2,000 years ago when Jesus was on the earth, 3,000 years ago when King David was on the earth, 4,000 years ago when Abraham was on the earth. We go through the same issues. We have the same temptations, same struggles. It's called human nature. And the Bible is so wise. It is so powerful because it deals with each one of these kinds of issues that we face in our life, and it gives us practical solutions for how to deal with it. What we got to do is learn how to mine that out of the Bible and get it for ourselves. And I wanted the next few weeks to talk about this very issue of money, of financial freedom. And what I want to do is I want to pull together all these verses that are all over the Bible and passages of Scripture, bring them together and let them sort of unfold for us the story of what God has been wanting to teach us about how to be financially free. As we do this over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about debt and how to get on the other side of it, how to get out of debt, how to live out of debt. We're going to talk about that. And we're going to get all that from God's Word. We're going to talk about how to put together a financial plan that helps us to be successful in our life. And all of those principles come right out of the Bible. We're going to talk about how to build within our life a sense of peace, and where we're not always worrying and always fretting and being directed and impacted by money, that we can really actually live a life of financial freedom. We're going to be talking about that as well. And I'm going to tell you this. I believe at the end of this series that if we take the principles God gives to us, it is going to build within our heart a greater sense of joy with less stress. A greater sense of peace instead of the stress maybe we're feeling right now financially. It's going to reduce the number of fights that maybe husbands and wives have together. Because the truth is, most of the battles that happen inside the home are over one of three things. It's money, sex, or in-laws. We can't deal with all three, but we're going to deal with the first one, the money. And many of the arguments that happen in a home has to do with money. I think we're going to be able to relieve some of that pressure. And I think we're also going to be able to help us better walk with God and improve that relationship that we have, ongoing relationship with God, because we're learning how to take His principles and utilize them in our life. So that's what we're going to be dealing with in this series. Now, next Sunday, I'm going to be talking about debt. We're going to talk about what the Bible teaches about debt and how to get out of debt. The next week after that, we're going to be talking about how to build a plan. And all the principles we're going to be using are coming right out of the Bible. What has God been saying all along to us about how to build a financial plan in our life? Not just surviving now, but beyond now. And then we're going to talk about how to build this whole disposition within us that is free from some of the junk that we're having to deal with now because we've maybe given ground to some things in our life we shouldn't have in relationship to money, and how to live with a greater sense of peace and a greater sense of victory in our life. So really, I'm asking you to give me 3 more weeks and to be here and be a part of this and walk through this series with me, because I believe God's going to use it in a really powerful way in your life. And I know He already has in mind and will continue to, because all of us are still on the journey. None of us have arrived. When we talk about financial freedom, it presupposes that there is the opposite in existence. There is financial bondage. So how do you know whether you are in freedom or bondage? How do you know? Well, really, the Bible gives us some indicators that tells us, that shows us. And so as I was studying this, I began to collect these indicators that are in the Bible and pulling them together. And there's 10, and I want to walk through these 10. And here's what I want to do. I'm going to ask you, maybe you got those student notes that were in your worship guide, and you're filling in the blanks with me. You're going to notice there's a blank on the end of every one of these points. And that blank was put there so that you could sort of grade yourself from 1 to 5. 1 meaning, I have no problems with this at all. 5 meaning, I'm in big time trouble. And maybe you grade yourself. And if you're sitting by someone and you don't want them to see what you put, then you're going to have to come up with your own system of in-between letters, writing a little bitty number or something. But use this as a time to sort of evaluate yourself. The Bible says this is good, this is healthy, that we would have every so often an opportunity to sit back and sort of reevaluate. How am I doing? And so that's what it's designed to be. Now, the first indicator is worry over money. The first indicator of financial bondage is worry. It isn't always the case, but it is usually the case that we are worried about money because we have outspent our income. Or it may be that you have investments and you have invested some money and you thought at first everything was good, but now as time's going by, you're having second thoughts and now you're worried. Jesus talked about this very thing in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 and 25, where He made this statement. He says, "No one can serve 2 masters. Either you're going to love one and hate the other, or you're going to be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Isn't it interesting that He could have picked anything else besides money? But He said, when it comes down to it in our lives, there's 2 things that we're struggling with. It's either God. Is God going to be the leader of my life, the Lord of my life, or is it going to be money? You can't serve both. You can only serve one. And here is the truth. No matter how much or how little we have, it's not the amount of money we have that is the temptation. Any one of us, no matter what our income is, any one of us can begin to shift our heart, even little by little, and become overly concerned about money. Money's important. It's part of life. But when it becomes too important, more important than it should, it actually begins to displace God in a person's heart. And that's what Jesus is talking about. And here's what He says. He says, the next word is therefore. When you see a therefore in the Bible, you need to stop and ask what it is there for. That word therefore has to do with what He just said. Who is your God? Is it God or money? Now, how can you tell? And here's what He says. I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, what your body, what you'll wear. Is life not more important than food and the body more important than clothes? And then He goes on to explain how you can get out of worry. But there is a key point that you've got to grab hold of, and it's simply this, that Jesus is directly attaching money being more important than it should be in your heart and the presence of worry. And what He is saying is there is a warning indicator of financial bondage, and that warning indicator is worry. So here's the question I've got for you. As you look at your own life, as you look at your own finances, what is your worry quotient? What is the number? Where are you from 1 to 5 over the issue of worry? Second of all is overdue bills. When a bill comes in and I don't have enough money to pay for that bill, it says more than likely, I'm overspending. I'm not using self-control in my life. And it doesn't always say that, because there could be some who are living under the poverty line and or maybe just lost their job and now, you know, they're struggling to make the adjustments that have to be made in their life. But if you and I are employed and we are living our life and we've got income and we are having bills come in that we cannot pay for, that very thing is a warning signal to us that there is a bondage that is emerging in our life. We are not demonstrating self-control. We are not using our money correctly. There are many people that make a ton of money. I mean a whole lot of money. And no matter how much money they bring in, they can outspend and will outspend their intake. It's bondage. It's an indicator. The third one is this: personal, habitual, financial discontentment. When we're making a good income and we're still consistently dissatisfied with what we already have. We're always wanting more. As soon as I get that, I need this, I need this, I need this. No matter how much we get, as soon as we get it, we'll begin now thinking about the next thing I don't have that I really need. That is an indication of financial bondage. Contentment is not the result of how much I have. Contentment is the indicator of an attitude inside. So you don't have to have very much and be totally contented. You can have a ton and never be contented because it has nothing to do with the amount of money you get. It has to do with this attitude that is emerging in our heart. This is why Hebrews 13:5 says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you already have. One of the greatest things that could ever happen in our lives, and 2 Timothy even says this, one of the greatest things that could ever happen in our life is if we learn how to be contented. It has nothing to do with the amount of money we bring in. It has to do with attitude in our heart. That attitude of discontentment is a warning signal that says there's bondage here. So where do you lay down on that? What's your number from 1 to 5 on the contentment scale? There's a fourth one, and it's called envy. Envy is the desire to have what somebody else has. And envy is always the byproduct of comparison. One of the downsides, there's a lot of upsides to Facebook, but one of the downsides to Facebook is that it has a tendency to build this in people's hearts. I'm not on Facebook, and the truth is I just don't have time and don't have all that much of an interest, but a lot of people are, and it's a good thing, and you keep up with people, and there's just a whole lot of good things about Facebook, so I'm not putting it down, but there is a negative. What happens on Facebook oftentimes is that it becomes sort of the platform of bragging. I mean, I want you to see all this great vacation we went to, this Labrador vacation, or look at this incredible furniture we bought of this house or this car or whatever, and everybody else has seen that. And what happens many times through this is that it awakens a sense of envy in the heart of someone else who's seen it. Well, why can't I have that? I mean, you get this. Why can't I go to places like this? Why can't I buy things like this? I remember Kathy and I had built so many great, deep friendships in our previous churches. In one particular church, we had actually some deep friendships that were outside of the church that related to our son as he was growing up, Jonathan, our youngest son, and his friends. And we just noticed that, boy, everybody was going on every kind of vacation you can imagine and doing all this stuff. And we stepped back for a moment as a family and said, let's don't get caught up in this. Let's don't get caught up in this. And then what we began to see is one person after another sort of going down the tube financially. And we realize that it is very possible for a person to live way up here on debt, but there is a day of reckoning. And if you think about it, what causes that to happen is actually envy. I see what somebody else has. Oh, why can't I have that? When we buy a house, a car, furniture, vacations, whatever we do, because someone else did, we really are responding to the bondage of envy. One of the great inner strengths that God wants to build in our life is the ability to celebrate when somebody else gets something new. When they get a new house, when they get a new car, when they go wherever, to be able to celebrate with them, oh, this is wonderful, show me the pictures, and not have to have it ourselves. Can I tell you that one of the strongest people, human beings, I've ever met in my life with this is my wife. For all these years we've been married, I cannot think back to one moment in which she showed envy. It's just amazing. She can celebrate with anybody about anything, walk away, and she doesn't need that. She has taught me a great deal about this issue. One of the bondage things that happens in people is the issue of envy. So where do you stand with this? What happens inside of you when someone gets maybe what you can't have? The fifth is not saving any money. Proverbs 21:20 says this, "In the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all he has." Now, this is so clear, you can't miss it. This is one of those that's very easy to put a number. Because here's what he's saying. A wise person saves, a foolish person doesn't. So what do you do? Which one are you? We could save $20 a month, just $20, $30 a month, and over a period of time, it really does grow. It really does become significant. So none of us could really say, I can't ever save, because the truth is, no matter who we are, no matter what our age, no matter what our income, we could save something. And what he is saying is that a wise person saves something. A foolish person not only spends all they have, they even spend more than they have. So which one are you? What number would you give yourself about this? The sixth one is this: frequently arguing with someone you love over finances. Again, this is the flashpoint for marriage, isn't it? Money is a giant flashpoint for marriage. You can't help it because there are so many demands, some, especially when you're newly married, that you never anticipated. I remember when my oldest son was about to get married, and we had talked many times about money, but now we're putting together his budget. He brings, and when we start, he says, we're going to be so rich. It's unbelievable. Look what we're going to make. And by the time we got through the budget, he said, we're going to be so poor. We are going to be so poor. One of the issues that happens in marriage is that usually opposites attract. Have you noticed that? Because and that's a good thing, because if you've got strengths where I'm weak, that only helps us. And if I have strengths where you're weak, it only helps us. So opposite is attracting. This is a good thing. But in that, usually, and not always, but in a marriage, usually there is one person who is a very good money manager, and there is one person who is not so good. Now, if both people are not so good, oh, you need help really, really fast. But if one is a good money manager and one is not, then there's going to be conflict. There's going to be conflict. You can't help it until you begin to work through that issue of learning how to better manage your money. By the way, what we're going to talk about the third week is that very thing, and we can eliminate the conflict if you want to by simply putting together a plan. But when there is conflict, it is evidence that there is something happening in this marriage that needs to be resolved that relates to bondage, overspending, not being careful, not being self-controlled, whatever it is. The seventh is dishonesty with money, and it can show itself in a lot of ways. It couldn't show itself in fixing the books at work. being dishonest that way, or not revealing what's wrong with your car when you sell it, or not being honest with your spouse about what you spend. It comes out a lot of different ways, but however it comes out, it's dishonesty. And that dishonesty is in itself. If there is something inside you, okay, yeah, I lied to my wife, lied to my husband about what I did. If that's true, it is an indicator of a bigger problem. It's an indicator of a sense of bondage that is emerging. Number 8, to make new loans to pay off the old loans. In some cases, this is a good thing, because if you've got like all this high interest rate in credit cards, and it's like 20-something percent, and you can get a loan that's much less, and you consolidate all this money into this loan that's much less, this is a good thing, as long as you are still paying out the same amount or more, and you are paying it off early. But if it means I consolidate my debt so that I can pay less, that's not a good indicator. And if while then I do that, after I do it, oh man, I feel so much freer with my credit cards, I start racking up the debts again with my credit cards, this is not good. This is why you need to cut those cards up. When you consolidate loans that are off of credit cards, you need to cut up those credit cards and throw them away. Or you need to stick them in some container full of water and put it in the freezer. Why? Because then when you get the heebie-jeebies and you have to pull them out to get those cards, they're frozen in the water. By the time it defrosts, the heebie-jeebies are gone and it's rescued you. Put it back in the freezer. And if you say, oh, I will trick it, I will put it in the microwave, you will destroy that card, so you go ahead. See? What I'm saying is that when you consolidate loans, it might be good unless you go back to the old patterns and start building more. Here's the 9th one, the get-rich-quick schemes. You ever met somebody who's always trying to get rich quick? I mean, there's some people, it's just a habit for them. Oh, man, I can't wait for the next thing to come along. Now, it usually is an indication of a lack of self-control. And sometimes a lack of self-control of planning for the future. Proverbs 21, verse 5 says it this way, good planning and hard work leads to prosperity. But hasty shortcuts leads to poverty. And notice the next verse in Proverbs 28, verse 22. A greedy person tries to get rich quick. Oh, man. Doesn't mix words, does he? If it is that what we're trying to do is get rich quick, he is saying it is an evidence of greed. A greedy person tries to get rich quick, but it will only lead to poverty. Some con artist comes along and he figures out a way to get all of your money by promising you something he already knows won't happen, can't happen, and he is stealing from you. But it could be someone who really is a good person you trust, person who means well, who really believes in what they're selling you, what they're saying about investment. They may be even investing too. But it falls apart, and you lose it all. I've got a friend that this exactly happened to him. And what happened was is that he was not preparing for retirement. And too much time had gotten away. And there was a friend that he trusted and was meaning well. And in fact, that person invested too. But he said to this friend of mine, if you will invest, this is a slam dunk. This is a no-brainer. This is an absolute. And he really thought that. And my friend took all of his savings and invested and didn't stop there, because he thought, boy, this is my one time, man, I can make tons. And borrowed tens of thousands of dollars and put it all in the investment, and it went belly up. And he lost every penny. And he has spent all of these decades trying to pay it back. One of the indicators is a get-rich-quick concept that says, I can circumvent a lack of self-control and get it all up in one bunch. There are people that win lotteries every week, I guess. I don't know when they come to the end. I don't really know about the lottery thing, but I do see in the paper people that win the lottery. But did you know the studies have been made about people that win the lottery? And did you know that the overwhelming majority of the people that win the lottery are bankrupt in 5 years? They get all this money, they blow it, it's gone. There are a few people who are dead in 5 years. I'm not kidding. They were killed by a member of the family. I guess they didn't give them enough money. I don't know. But they killed them. So here's what I want to say to you. That's not the answer. And you know all the money they're winning? They're winning yours. Because millions and millions of people keep giving money to the lottery, and it's your money that's going to them. And what I'm saying is that the Bible says, wait a minute, would you stop for a moment? Good planning and hard work will lead to prosperity for you. Follow this formula instead of the other. Here's the 10th, an inability or unwillingness to help others in need. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17 and 18 says, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Ephesians chapter 4 says part of the reason God gives us what he gives to us is so that we can give to other people in need. And so he says when you see someone in need and you have something but you don't give and you don't help them and it's a legitimate need, not somebody just lazy and wouldn't do anything, how can the love of God be in you? He says, dear children, let us not love with words or tongue but with actions and in truth. So how'd you do? As you were putting your numbers on there, don't tell us, keep that to yourself, but how did you do? I'm asking you to spend the next 3 weeks with me as we talk through this issue, as we can learn how to deal with maybe debt. Maybe you're struggling with some debt, to get on the other side of the debt. And we'll talk about that and just simply use biblical principles. We'll talk about building the plan using biblical principles. Did you know that most families have no plan? Their plan, most families in America have this plan. When the bill comes in, I'll do my best to pay it. But you can do better than that. And we'll talk about that. And then how can we just win our heart, the whole heart issue? How can we win when it comes to money? Now, there's one last thing I want to do today, and I want to get us started down this road to financial freedom. And I'm going to challenge you, invite you to maybe make some decisions about these principles in your own life. These are the ones that are on the back of those worship cards that are action steps. And maybe consider one or more of these for yourself. The first one is make the decision to transfer ownership of your finances to God. Psalm 24, verse 1 puts it this way, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. What he's saying is that everything God made and everything belongs to him. Okay, I know we work hard. I know we do our best. We earned our money, but it's God who gave us the talent. And it's God who gave us the drive, and it's God who has been in our life to give us even the air that we breathe so we can go and earn this money. God is in the middle of all this, and God is saying, in essence, quite honestly, when you die, you lose everything you got already. Anyway, in essence, it is God who owns everything. And what God is inviting us to do is transfer ownership to him. It is in itself a misnomer. He already owns it. But there is something of value to this. When we say to God, God, I recognize you are God. You are the Lord of everything, and I give you all I have, it's yours. You lead me. You direct how I spend this money. You direct how I plan. You direct it all. I give you the lordship over this money. The moment that you do that, you've made a vital decision that Jesus was talking about. In Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. Either he loves one and hates the other, or he's devoted to one and despises the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And you are making the decision, money, you will not be the Lord of my life. I give everything to God. God is Lord of my life. You are making that decision. And I want to challenge you to make it. Consciously, in your own heart, God, you are the owner of everything. Second of all, to commit to obey God's principles of money management even before we get there, even before we go through this whole plan and what God says about building a plan. God, you said it, that settles it for me. And whatever you tell me to do, I will answer yes. I give you the freedom in my life. Remember what Jesus said. We quote this. So many people quote this verse. May not totally understand what it's saying. Jesus said in John 8:32, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And most of the time we put the emphasis on the word free, but the emphasis, the key word is know. He does not use the word know that means to be aware of information. He does not use that word. The word know he uses is a word that means experiential knowledge, meaning I found out what the truth was, I did it, and now I know it's true because I've experienced it in my life. That's the word he used. And he said this, if you will come to know what is the right thing to do and you will do it, you will know. And that knowledge will set you free. It will make you a new person. And so it is a decision to say, God, I am willing to commit to obey your principles of money. I want you to set me free. Teach me. And whatever you tell me to do, I'll do it. There's a third principle, and that is to commit to formulating or revisiting a plan for financial freedom. Some of you already have a plan. And to use this time to revisit it, many in this room have no plan whatsoever. And to have this moment to say, God, as we deal with the issue of a plan, the answer is, yes, I will build a plan. I will let you teach me how to build a plan. Proverbs 21 verse 5 says, the plans of the diligent lead to profit, as surely as haste leads to poverty. You notice he intends for us to plan in every aspect of our life and of all things money. And God says, I want you to have a plan. I want you to learn how to plan. I want you to do the plan. It is the old adage that if you aim at nothing, you're sure to hit it. And so it is to turn it around and say, okay, I'm going to aim at something. I'm going to have a plan. And I'm going to work that plan in my life. It is not getting more money. Because no matter how much money you get, if you have no plan, it won't make any difference at all. It just gives you more toys, but it doesn't change your life. God, I commit to a plan. Here's the last thing. Commit to some specific financial principles. And the first one is eliminate impulse spending. Eliminate impulse spending. Proverbs 21:5 says, the plans of the diligent, we read this a moment ago, but look at the different word. The plans of the diligent lead to profit, as surely as haste leads to poverty. It's haste. It is impulsive spending that does you in. Look, there's several decades ago in my life, my personality is susceptible to this. And several decades ago, I made a commitment to God that I've kept. That God, I will not give in to impulse spending. That when I'm going to buy something that is big, something that is significant, that I will evaluate it, I'll see all the data about it, but then I will go back and I will think about it and I will pray about it. And why? Because it takes away the emotion. And now you make better decisions. So I've been in several situations in some store in which someone says, now, let me tell you, I'm really giving you an unbelievable deal. Obviously, I wouldn't give anybody else. But in order for you to have this deal, you have to buy it here and now. If you walk out of this store, I want to tell you, it is off the table. Well, as soon as they've said that, I have said, well, now I have no choice. Because I made a promise to God that I would not buy that way, that I would think about it and pray about it, and I've got to. I have to walk out of the store, so I guess there's no reason for me to come back. And did you know that every single person has said to me, every single person for decades have said, well, now, normally, this is how we do it, but for you, we don't want to get between you and God, so for you, just for you, don't tell anybody else, this is a secret, You come back in another day or so. I'll make sure you get it. Yeah. Yeah. And you know what? Here's the truth. If you make a decision, no more impulse spending. Anything of significance, I walk out. I let my emotions die down. I let everything. I start praying and thinking about it. If you do that, you will miss a good deal. But for every good deal you miss, it will have saved you from 50 bad deals. It will work out in your favor. Make a decision. I'm going to do what God says. He says, when I buy with haste, it will actually hurt me, not help me. So I'm making the decision to eliminate impulse spending from my life. The second thing is that if you don't have peace, don't buy. Let God's internal guidance system help you. If I don't have peace, I don't buy, no matter what I want. If I don't have peace, I don't buy. Third, limit credit. We're going to talk about that next week. You need to be here because credit is the biggest family killer. You need to be here. We'll talk about what the Bible teaches about debt and what to do about it. Make a decision. I'm going to limit credit in my life. And then the fourth one is set the goal of honoring God with how you use your money. God, I want you, when I get to the end of the paycheck, I want to be able to look back and say, I honored you with how I spent my money. Having financial freedom is doable for you. You really can have it. But even greater than financial freedom is spiritual freedom, a freedom of relationship with God. And God says to us that we can only have that relationship with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ, who came to the earth, died on the cross, paid the penalty for our sin, and rose again from the grave. But we can have that relationship with God. There are some in this room, and what you're trying to do is, boy, do good, live for God, do all kinds of good deeds. And if God sees this, I mean, I'm sure to go to heaven. But the Bible says that's actually not true. And what's the dividing line? How many good deeds is enough to get you into heaven? He says you cannot, and I cannot get to heaven by being good. We can get to heaven by being saved. And that's why a Savior came, to do for us what we couldn't accomplish for ourselves, to take our sins upon His cross, to die for us, to rise again. And He offers to you and I the gift of eternal life. And if you haven't, by faith, given your heart to Christ, what a great moment to do it. What a great moment to say, God, I give my heart to You. There's some of you visiting our church, and there's a sense in your heart, this is home. I love this place. I believe that is one of the ways in which God shows us this is the place I want you to be. And maybe if that's happening for you, and there's a sense in your heart, this is where God wants you to be, that this morning you make the decision. I'm going to be a member of this church. I'm coming and settling that issue. So what is God leading you to do? Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You for all You've done for us, how You blessed us. And now, Father, we acknowledge we need You. We need Your Son, Jesus Christ, and this morning I pray, God, would You touch hearts? You are speaking into their heart. There's the want to in their heart, and that is Your Holy Spirit drawing them to You. And I pray they would say yes to You today. By coming and taking the hand of one of these ministers, I'm giving my heart to Christ. And You're leading some to join this church, and I pray, Father, that You'd speak to hearts today and they'd make that decision to come to one of these ministers. I'm joining this church today. Whatever You lead, the answer, Father, in our heart is yes. So move in our heart today, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.